Moments. Hey, good morning, everyone. And it's Parshas Ki Seiteh, a parsha with so many, many mitzvahs. I say this every single year. Parshas Ki Seiteh has 27 positive mitzvahs and 47 negative mitzvahs, a total of 74 mitzvahs, which is about an eighth of the mitzvahs in the whole of the Torah. So 630 mitzvahs in the Torah, and an eighth of them are in this week's parsha, which is quite phenomenal. So I'm not going to go through all of them even as an overview, but of course we have the first few mitzvahs about warfare and the captured woman and the rebellious son and so on and so forth. We have the mitzvah of returning lost article to an owner, mitzvah of shiluach hakan, sending away the mother's bird, which we're going to talk about soon. We have a bunch of agricultural mitzvahs. We have a lot of mitzvahs to do with marriage, divorce, and all things to do with relationships between men and women and so on. Mitzvahs like not muzzling an animal when they harvest, when they're plowing, so they can also eat. It's sort of like a humane mitzvah almost. Mitzvahs to do with the courts. Mitzvahs to do with remembering Amalek. The whole mitzvah of remembering Amalek comes from this week's parasha, and so on and so forth. So today I'm going to look at one or two mitzvahs in the connection and just go into a concept. But before I do that, I want to just highlight, as I've been doing the last couple of weeks, a few mitzvahs, a few concepts in the Torah which have to do with Elul, with the month of Elul in particular. So I'm going to just share the screen, first of all. I think that's the one. Yep. Okay. Okay. So at the very, very beginning of the parasha, we have a very almost strange mitzvah, which we've talked about in previous years. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just going to show its relevance to Elul. First of all, it says, the parasha tells us, Kiseitze la milchama aloivecha, when you go out to war against your enemies, as the translations say, when usonei Hashem alekecha biyodecha, and Hashem will give the enemy into your hand, b'shovisa shivyoi, and you will capture a captured person. Then it goes on to talk about the mitzvah of the captured woman. Now, again, it's a difficult mitzvah to understand. We've done this in previous years, so I'm not going to do it now, but it talks about the captured woman, and the person takes this captured woman home, desires to marry her. The Torah gives permission. Some commentaries, Chazal, and some commentaries explain to us that it's a mitzvah given as a concession to human weakness, because otherwise it'll be done in a prohibited way. The Torah puts buffer zones for the person to make a decision if he really wants her. And that's why it says she comes and says over here, just look at this phrase over here, Uvachso es orviyo ves ima yerach yomim. She will cry for her father and her mother for a month, and then you can marry her, and then you can, if you want to, but if not, you have to send her away, don't enslave her, send her away free, and so on and so forth. Okay. Details, as I say, details of mitzvah for another time, but many, many mefarshim do explain this on a deeper level and explain it in a context of a spiritual war. First of all, Kiseitze la milchama, when you go out to war, it's important to understand that when you go out to war, there is a war, there is a struggle. It's a war against our Yetzer Hara. We do struggle because we have temptation. We have two sides to our existence. We have the godly soul and the animal soul. We have spiritual struggles, internal struggles, outside struggles, and so on and so forth. However, so there is a struggle. We need to acknowledge that. However, the Torah says that the way we enter the struggle, the way we engage in the struggle, has to be with confidence, because this is hinted in a word over here, a very important word. You say to la Muhammad, when you go out to war, it says, al oivecha. Now, the English translation says, against your enemies. But that's not what it says. It says, al oivecha, on top of your enemies. Which means, as the Mefarshim explained, al oivecha means when you go to war, you need to have the confidence that you're already on top. You're on top of the enemy. Yes, there is an enemy, and there's a struggle. But you're on top, you can do it. Hashem gives us the power, Hashem gives us the strength, and we can definitely do it. Then the Mefarshim also explained that this whole parasha, I think it's the Arizal that explains that this whole parasha has specific relevance to Elul. And the Isha Yefastara, the beautiful woman that's captured, is the reference to the Neshama. And the Neshama sometimes is hidden, the Neshama is under struggle, the Neshama is under strain. And Hashem gives us a month in the year to take the woman home, to take the neshama home. And then it says, she will cry for her parents, which is a symbol of tshuva, of return, of reconnection for a month. The month is a reference to Elul. And when the Elul month is finished, you can come with her, you can live with her, you can be intimate with her. We can connect to the neshama, we can reveal the neshama, create the connection between us and Hashem, and we have a great year ahead. So that's just one idea, this parsha that is connected to the idea of Elul and Shuvah. Now, I didn't copy this, but there's another mitzvah in this parsha, which I mentioned many times, which has a direct connection to Shuvah. But I want to share with you an idea from the Socher Tshuva Rebbe, a beautiful, beautiful idea of how this is connected so much to the idea of Tshuvah and Elul and so on and so forth. But it's a very difficult mitzvah to understand, almost a strange mitzvah, the mitzvah of the rebellious son, the Ben Soirer Umayre. Now, the rebellious son is a kid who grows up. The whole mitzvah only takes place in a window of 3 months after his bar mitzvah at a particular time of his adolescence. Very rebellious son, is out of control, stealing from his parents. Stealing large quantities of meat and wine, and just completely out of control. They've warned him, they've taken him to Beis Din, and this kid is just on a road to destruction. Torah says he's taken to Beis Din, and eventually, if nothing else helps, it's capital punishment, and the child should be put to death. Now, there are two things extremely strange about this mitzvah. One is that the Torah gives so many conditions for this mitzvah to be met, so many conditions that have to take place, like the parents have to speak in one voice and have to be the similar height, and there's only 3 months that this can happen. There's so many details halachically that make this mitzvah so complicated that it's almost impossible to happen, and statistically impossible to happen. And in fact, the Gemara says it never happened and never will happen. So why is it here? Just as an extra part of Torah. Okay, so that's quite a strange thing. Now, however, given the mitzvah itself, there are two things that really are strange and need to be understood. First of all, take the mitzvah, forget about the statistic impossibility of it happening, but let's describe how it happens. How could the Torah say? How could the Torah say that a child who hasn't yet committed a capital offense, he hasn't murdered yet, he hasn't done anything terribly wrong, he's just out of control, that he should deserve the punishment which is normally reserved for capital offenses like murder, for example? And the Gemara tells us the reason is because the Torah is saying that this child is on a road to destruction, and the way the child is behaving, it appears that the child will end up murdering someone. Things will go from bad to worse, and he's going to end up murdering someone. So therefore, better kill him when he's innocent than have to kill him when he's guilty, when two people are already dead, which is itself a strange idea, but that's what the Gemara says. However, I mean, we need to understand what happened to tshuva. What happened? Don't we say there's always a concept of tshuva? This is the month of tshuva. What happened to all the tshuva? What's even stranger to understand is the following. The whole thing is about a rebellious son against his parents. The Gemara says, the Talmud tells us, that we learn from the psukim that if the parents take him to the Beis Din and to the court and follow through with this process, that's the halacha. But if the parents forgive him, if the parents forgive the rebellious son, then he goes off, he's innocent, he doesn't get killed. Now, the Socher Tshuva Rebbe says, the Shem Shmuel says, this is a really strange thing to understand. You can't have it both ways. If the Torah in its wisdom says that we look at a child and we see the future of the child, and it's obvious and it's apparent and it's clear that the child is going to end up being a murderer, and somehow there's an ethical rationale which needs to be understood, but there's an ethical rationale that rather kill him when he's innocent because he's going to end up being guilty anyway. So then if that's the truth, so why should it make a difference if the parents forgive him or not? The child's onto a destructive path. The child will end up killing. If the rationale is ethical and moral and correct, which apparently the Torah says it is, then what difference should it make if the parents forgive the child or not? So the Shemesh Shmuel explains a very beautiful idea. And he talks about the concept of tshuva. We know that in the month of Elul, the month of Elul surrounds the idea of tshuva. What does tshuva mean? So we've talked about this many times, that tshuva is not only repentance, it includes repentance, but it's not repentance. It's mistranslated as repentance. The word tshuva means to return. Now, what's the difference? Repentance means I did something that was wrong, or I was evil even, and I'm repenting, I'm making amends, I'm fixing it up. Okay, that's a concept which can happen. It's a universal concept, but that's not what tshuva is. Tshuva is a very unique thing, and it's got to do with the unique relationship that we have with Hashem. And it's a unique relationship that we have with our own neshama, our own soul. Tshuva, we explain, says Hashem Yishmul, means to return to our roots, to return to who we really are. Tshuva is a very unique gift given to Hashem to us, by Hashem to us, to uncover and connect to an unbroken relationship with Hashem. In other words, tshuva means to reveal the relationship we have with Hashem, which was in fact was never broken. It's not like repentance. Repentance means we did something wrong, we've got to fix it. Now, of course, in tshuva, we also have to fix the things we did wrong. But tshuva is much deeper than that. Tshuva means to return to Hashem, to return to a relationship that always existed, to reveal that we were never really evil, which is why tshuva, we believe that the power of tshuva is so unbelievably great that nothing stands in the way of tshuva, even when it's difficult. How does that relationship work? Where does it come from? Another interpretation of the word tshuva. Because we believe we have a neshama, we've talked about this millions of times, that we have a neshama, that in the very root of the neshama, there's a purity, there's a pinta layid, there's a spark, which was never broken, which never sinned, which never did anything evil. It's only in the outward layers of who we are, which we have to take responsibility for, that we did something wrong. But tshuva is about discovering who we really are. Who we really are, our neshama that we have, the special neshama that we have, the nefesh elokis, the godly soul, which at its root and its core is always bound up with Hashem and never sinned at its very essence. When we reveal that, which we do on Rosh Hashanah, through the preparation of Elul, that's how we do tshuva. Where do we get this neshama for? How do we remind ourselves of our neshama? How do we, especially in a Jewish context, our Jewish neshama, the Jewish soul, how do we remind ourselves of it? How do we connect to it? How do we uncover it? How do we expose it? How do we remember and ignite the connection that we have to our true self, the depth of our neshama? Says Hashem Yishmul, where did our neshama come from? Our neshama is inherited from our patriarchs and matriarchs. Avraham Avinu was the first Jew. Avraham Avinu was the one to have the nefesh elokis, that special godly soul, which he bequeathed, we know in Svarim it says. He gave it over to his children, children's children, and it's a long chain. It's a chain which goes all the way back to who we are, the chain that we are part of, the chain that we are so much a part of, which gives us that very much deeper level of tshuva, not just the ability to make amends and say, I'm sorry, but it goes to deepening the relationship and really uncovering the unbroken relationship we have with Hashem. It comes to remembering the unbroken relationship we have to our parents, to our grandparents, to our ancestors, all the way back to Avraham Avinu, who is the parent, who is the father, him and Sarah, the father and the mother of the entire Jewish nation, including those, as we know, from an neshama point of view. We know Avraham Avinu is also considered the father of those that converted, those that became Jewish, those that have the Jewish soul through the concept of Geirus and conversion, because Avraham Avinu didn't only physically give it to his physical children, he gave it to all those that would inherit that neshama. Says Hashem Yishmul, Of course, there's always room for tshuva. But tshuva is facilitated by reconnecting to our ongoing chain. Now we can understand this whole halacha. Comes along the Ben Soira Umoira, says the Torah paints a picture, describes a person, describes parents who are giving up on their child. They're taking the child to base them. They're giving up on the child. They're saying, we distance ourselves from the child. We don't want to know this child. The child is rebellious. They're out of control. They're doing the wrong thing. Says Hashem Yishmul, you're disconnecting yourself from your child. You're breaking the connection between parent and child. Then you're indeed blocking tshuva. You're indeed blocking the pathways of tshuva. You're indeed making it difficult for the child to do tshuva. You're indeed putting the child in a situation where maybe it's just better to, he's going to end up guilty, without a question, because you're blocking the pathways of tshuva. You're breaking the chains. Says the Torah, but there's a halacha, if the parents learn to do what they probably should have done from the beginning, they learn to forgive the child. They learn never to close the door on the child. They learn never to break that chain with the child. And they welcome the child, as difficult as it is, to welcome the child back into the parent-child relationship, thereby connecting the connection to them and them to their parents and their parents to their parents, all the way back to Abraham Avinu. Then, of course, the child is innocent, because then tshuva kicks in. Tshuva is possible when the chain is strengthened. Which then feeds into the whole concept of Ben Sora and Mora. We've shared this before about the Gemara saying that it never happened and never will happen. So then why is it there? Says the Gemara, you know why it's there? Drosh for Kabul Skar. It's there just to learn. This whole concept actually never happened. It's statistically so hard. It's there to interpret and to receive reward. What does it mean to interpret and see reward? So the Emunah Sitecha explains that's exactly the point the Torah is telling us. That I'm painting for you a picture, but I'm telling you statistically it's never going to happen. You know why? Because no one is beyond hope. It's just a matter of how to find the hope, how to ignite the hope. And therefore, I give you this parsha for you to study, for you to learn, for you to absorb, for you to understand the lessons. So you'll understand that tshuva is always possible. One of the ways is that those parents of a rebellious child need to forgive. And we need to forgive each other. We need to always strengthen that chain with each other and with our ancestors, so that we go all the way back to Avraham Avinu, and we're able tshuva to return, which is the translation of the word tshuva, to our neshama. So in fact, the whole purpose of this parsha is never to be implemented. The purpose of the parsha is just to expose the possibility of tshuva, to explain why this can never happen, because tshuva is always an option, no matter how low and how deep the person has fallen. So always comes in the month of Elul, so it's always a beautiful concept to highlight why this is so important. Okay, now we have in the parsha two mitzvahs which I want to just go into a little bit, right next to each other, and I want to just go through the first mitzvah and also share with you an idea which is very related to Elul from the Kedushas Levi, and then also connected to the next mitzvah. Now, so first of all, this is the mitzvah of Kan Sipur. It's a mitzvah of sending away the mother's word. So let's read through it together. It says the parsha, Ki yikore Kan Sipur lefonecha. If along the way you chance upon a bird's nest, as the translation reads, on a tree, or on the ground, the freichim or beitzim, fledging chickens, chicks, or beitzim or eggs, and the mother is sitting over the young chicks, or the eggs, you're not allowed to take the mother together with the young. You must send away the mother. And then you can take the children. In order that you can, it'll be good for you. And you'll live a long life. Okay, before we go on to the next mitzvah, which has a connection to this mitzvah, let me just share with you a beautiful idea from the Kedushas Levi, the Beit Yeshiva Rav, on this mitzvah. We know the mitzvahs, as we've said many, many times, come and can be interpreted on two levels, right? On many levels, in fact. So this is the mitzvah, and we're not going to go into the mitzvah today, why it is like that. In fact, the Mishnah says one's not supposed to say it's a compassionate mitzvah, one is just supposed to say it's Hashem's will. There's all sorts of different symbolisms about the Mefrashim, about what this mitzvah represents and so on, but that's a mitzvah. Not an easy mitzvah to fulfill, by the way, because we don't walk in Bondi Road or Old South Head Road and happen to come upon mothers with nests and want to take it. It's more sort of a farming mitzvah. In Eretz Yisrael, I suppose, it's much more common, but it happens, and when it happens, it's a beautiful opportunity to do this mitzvah. Okay. Says the Beit Yeshiva Rav, he says like this. We know that there are two ways we can be inspired. There are two ways we can draw inspiration to serve Hashem. One is from external inspiration, especially when Hashem shows and expresses a particular closeness to us. And sometimes when we develop the inspiration from within. And we know that often the trap we fall into, says the Baal Teshuvah, is we rely too much on the inspiration that comes from the outside. We sometimes need it to kickstart the process. We sometimes need it just to light the fire, to light the soul. But we should never rely on it, because the ultimate purpose is we have to ignite ourselves. We have to start. We have to internalize the connection. And of course, we know that this is the whole idea of Elul, right? Different to the month of Nisan. Nisan, there was an explosion revelation from Hashem who swept the Jews out of Egypt. The whole point of Elul is that Hashem is in the background. He helps us, but we do it ourselves. Ani l'doidi. Ani l'doidi. I am to my beloved. V'doidi li, my beloved is to me. I try. I take the initiative. I work on myself. I make it an internalized process to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then Hashem responds to me. And the Baal Teshuvah Rav says that this is hinted in a very beautiful halacha in the Torah, in Shulchan Aruch. In Shulchan Aruch, it says, an interesting halacha, not well kept by many people, and it's just a recommendation, but it says, based on what King David did, it says that people should wake up early. We need to wake up early to serve Hashem. And in fact, the real way to do it, not everyone can do this, always depends, summer, winter, and so on. The real way to do it is actually to get up before dawn. Before dawn. Where do we know this from? So we know it from a pasuk in Tehillim. A pasuk in Tehillim. Where David HaMelech says that he gets up early, and he says, O'ira shochar, I wake up in the morning. Shachar means morning. But he says, the word ha'ira actually means, I wake up in the morning, I wake up the morning. So the Gemara says what the word, the pasuk means is, that King David says, ha'ira shachar, I wake up the morning, and the one morning doesn't wake me up. I wake up the morning, and the morning doesn't wake me up. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. Says the Baal Teshuvah, shachar, morning, is a symbol of brightness, a symbol of revelation, a symbol of divine closeness. So it says, David Melech is telling us, and this is the halacha, we have to make up the morning. The morning shouldn't wake us up. In other words, we have to take the first step. We have to awaken ourselves. So we have to waken up. We have to waken within ourselves the revelation, not that the external revelation, the morning, the brightness should wake us up. That's what it means. Or Ira Shachar, I wake up the morning, I take the first step. Ani l'doidi, I take the steps to be closer to Hashem. I find within myself, invest the effort, even if it's difficult, to take a step, to do a mitzvah, to learn Torah, to be close to Hashem. And Hashem doesn't have to do it for me ultimately, because I need to do it myself. And then, of course, Hashem responds. Says the Baal Teshuvah Rav, the late Gedushas Levi, this is the deeper meaning of the mitzvah of Kansipur, and he reads the psukim. Let's go through it. And he says the following. Ki yikare Kansipur lefonecha. If you encounter a nest of a bird, it says, what does the word sipur mean? In Aramaic, the word sipur is the same word as shachar, morning. Sipur comes to the word safra. Safra means the morning. If you encounter a revelation, if you encounter brightness before you, it came and inspired you. Where did it inspire you? Baderech, on the way. Which way? The way of Torah, the way of mitzvahs. Or on the wood. Wood is a tree. Eitz is a tree, is a symbol of Torah. Eitz chayim hi. So whether it's in mitzvahs, whether it's in Torah, oyal oretz, or just everywhere. He doesn't actually translate the word oretz, but probably that's what it means. Everywhere, anywhere, anywhere you are in your process, in your journey of serving Hashem, you encounter an inspiration from above. You encounter a revelation from Hashem. And why is that? The Ha'aim, the mother here is a symbol of the Shekhinah, the divine presence. Revetzes is hovering on you. Who's she hovering upon, and why is she doing it? Why is Hashem revealing himself to us? Why is Hashem schlepping us along? Why is he doing it for us? Because Alo froichim, alo eitzim, because we're just young fledglings. We're just starting out. We don't know how to do it ourselves yet. Or we eggs. We're not even potentially born yet. We have the potential to serve Hashem, but it's a very, we're just starting off the process, whether starting off the year by Pesach time, or start as a child, or someone who's just beginning their journey towards serving Hashem. Whatever the beginning here, whatever the youth means over here, but it's a starting out. And to start out, Hashem, the Shekhinah will sit on the nest. And the Shekhinah will suffer, will reveal the brightness. Yes, he will do it for, she will do it for you. That says the Pasuk, Loisika ha'ei malabon. You mustn't rely on that. The children mustn't rely on that. Don't take the mother with you all the time. Don't constantly rely on Hashem's revelation. He'll do it once in a while for you, but don't rely on it. Don't constantly support and rely on the support, on the revelation and the support you get from the Shekhinah. Because shalach to shalach ha'ei, there comes a time where the mother is sent away. Hashem hides himself. Vesabonim, the children. As tikach loch, you have to take it for yourself. You have to do it yourself. You can't always rely on Hashem. You can't always rely on the divine revelation. Vesabonim tikach loch, you got to do it yourself. You know why? The man yitav loch, because then it'll be good for you. There are rachta yomim, there'll be longevity. The awakening you do yourself lasts. The awakening that comes from outside inspiration is short-lived. So the sabonim tikach loch, if you take the children for you, not relying on the mother, not relying on the Shekhinah, not relying on the divine revelation, then it'll be good for you. And you will do well. You will long live long. What does it mean, live long? You'll have your hisorus, your awakening will have longevity, will be long lived because it lasts, because it's internalized, because it became who you are. There cannot be a better message to read in the Torah during the month of Elul. This is what Elul is all about. Hashem says, Pesach, I did it all for you. And then what happened? It was necessary. Hashem had to show us the way. He had to give us the model. But it didn't last, because in the middle of Tammuz, the Jews served the golden calf. The first luchos, the first tablets that were given as a gift from Hashem were broken. The second tablets last. Why? How did the second tablets come about on Yom Kippur? Because through tshuva, Hashem said, now you work it out yourself. Now you work hard. Ani ledoidi. You have the 40 days of Elul. Now you return to me. And I'll give you a second set of luchos, but this one will last forever. Which it did. Because when it comes from you, it becomes you. And that's what tshuva is all about. Ani ledoidi. Now, I want you to never make a mistake. Of course, even during Elul, Hashem is in the background. Hashem is accessible. He's melech basod, is a king in the field. As we know, Hashem is not abandoning us, God forbid. But he's like a parent who's just taking a step back and making you walk a little bit so that you should walk on your own. He's still there. He's there to support us. He's there to inspire us, of course. But he wants us to take our steps. Shalach to shalach has, and he wants us to send away the mother, so to speak, symbolically. And he wants tikach loch, do it on your own, because then vairach to yomim, it'll have much more longevity that way. Beautiful idea in way to understand the kansipur, the mitzvah of kansipur. Now, let's just go. We'll come back to this in a minute, but let's just go back to the mitzvah, to the next mitzvah. Next mitzvah is the mitzvah of market, the mitzvah of building a fence. Torah says, let's read together, number three. Kisivne bayis chodesh, if you build a new house, you shall make a fence around your roof. Talking about ancient roofs, the flat roofs, of course. Do not spill blood in your own home. Because if you do, what'll happen is the one who falls will fall from the roof and kill himself. Next mitzvah after that is, you must not plant seeds, mixture of seeds together, right? That mitzvah of mixing the seeds. Okay. It's interesting, Rashi here, by the way. Rashi says, let's have a look at number four. Kisivne bayis chadash, if you build a new house. Now, all these mitzvahs, again, are connected. We have the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird. Then we have the mitzvah of building a house, making a fence. And then we have the mitzvah of not plant, if you have a vineyard, not to plant grapes and other things together. Okay. Says Rashi, im ki yamto mitzvah shiloh hakan, if you fulfill the mitzvah Right? Again, kisivna bais chodesh is Rashi. Rashi says, why are they all together? Because im kiyamta mitzvah shiloh hakan, if you fulfill the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, then you know what will happen? Soifcha livnois bais chodesh. You will build a new house. And therefore, with the kayim mitzvah's maki, you'll have the mitzvah of making a fence. It'll be a beautiful mitzvah. Why? Should mitzvah go rares mitzvah? Because one mitzvah leads to another. Then v'sagia lekerem v'sada. Then you'll have a vineyard, and you'll have a field. Ulub gadim noam. You'll have clothes, which, by the way, comes afterwards. The Torah said not to have wool and linen together, not to plant two mixtures in a field together. It says Rashi, lakach nisruchu parshas halalu. That's why these parshas are all put together, because one leads to another. Now, on the face value, it's a little bit hard to understand this Rashi, because what do you mean one mitzvah leads to another? Then it could be any mitzvah. What's the specific connection? Why Shiloh HaKan brings to building a new house, and building a house needs to building having a vineyard and building things and having a home and so on and so forth? Why? What's the connection between all of them? So I'm going to share with you a beautiful Kliyokar. Just go back to Shiloh HaKan for a moment, right? The Kliyokar explains the flow on from these specific mitzvahs, but he does it first by doing something else. He says that there's two mitzvahs in the Torah, right? We find in the Torah doesn't normally specify the rewards that we get for mitzvahs. We know there's a concept of rewards, doesn't specify the rewards, except two exceptions where the Torah gives the same reward. One is Kishlo HaKan, which says, Ve'arachto yomim, you'll have long life. Which, by the way, the Gemara explains, doesn't always mean long spiritual, physical life. It could be a spiritual longevity, another discussion. But also, kibud avaim, honoring parents, right? Ten Commandments say, kavod avicha v'simecha, honor parents, because then you will have a long life. And of course, the Gemara says, an interesting thing, the Gemara says, that's one of the lessons behind this. We should never estimate the value of mitzvahs, because here we see an interesting thing. We see the Torah gives us exactly the same reward for two mitzvahs. One which was particularly difficult, the mitzvah of kibud av va'em, mitzvah of honoring parents, in its true sense is a very difficult mitzvah to do in its entirety. If you look at all the laws and values of Shulchan Aruch and Gemara and so on, we all try our best, but it's not an easy mitzvah. Whereas Shiluach HaKan is an easy mitzvah. You walk along the way, you see the nest and the mother bird, no big deal. You shoo away the mother bird, take the eggs, not a big deal. It's not a hard mitzvah to keep, and yet we find the same reward. That's what the Gemara says, but the Kliyokar offers a beautiful insight. It says like this. It says, we know these two mitzvahs strengthen the faith, the emuna, in the divine creation of the world. The fact that the world is not self-created, didn't evolve on its own, but the world has a creator. Now, an interesting point, the Pliyakar says, I'll tell you why in a second he says this, but an interesting point. He says, we find a few times in the Torah that actually the mitzvah of kibud av va'em, the mitzvah of honoring parents, is always put together with keeping Shabbos. And the reason for that is, he says, because that's exactly the point. Because the mitzvah of kibud av va'em and shiloh hakan strengthens the emunah, the faith that Hashem created the world, that's what Shabbos is all about. Shabbos is about the foundation of faith, that 6 days Hashem created the world and then the seventh day he rested. That's the whole idea of believing that Hashem created and runs the world. Now, how is that strengthened through the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKan and Kibud Avaim, sending away the mother bird and honoring parents? This is very simple. These two mitzvahs emphasize that one thing comes from another. The mitzvah of kibud av va'em is designed, mitzvah of honoring parents is actually designed to believe in Hashem. We know the famous idea that in the Ten Commandments, he doesn't say this, but in the Ten Commandments, you know, there's the right section and the left section. The right section of mitzvahs between man and God, this left section of mitzvahs between man and man. Where does kibud av va'em come? Where does honoring parents come in? On the right section. It's the mitzvah between man and God. Why? Because that's what kibud av va'em is. When you honor parents, it takes away selfishness. You realize you didn't make yourself. You have to give appreciation. You have to give acknowledgement to those that facilitated you being here. That's Peretz. Once we develop a mindset that we are not a creation unto ourselves, we are not people who have created ourselves, we are not people, therefore, have to be self-centered and completely ignore the rest of creation, that becomes a thing we get used to. It becomes a mindset that there are those that came before us, there are those that are responsible for us being here, which then leads to, well, if our parents are responsible for us being there, who is responsible for our parents being who they are? And it goes back all the way to the beginning, and ultimately we have to come to the conclusion there's a God who created the entire universe. So it's the mitzvah of Tibur Av Ha'Em which strengthens that amunah in the Chidush Olam, in the creation of a new world. The idea that there was something from nothing and it didn't just come, it didn't just arrive here. There's a God who created the world, because that comes from, that's strengthened by developing a mindset that everything comes from something. Similar to Shiloh HaKan. Shiloh HaKan is a recognition. Without going to the reasons of Shiloh HaKan, but it certainly got to do with the relationship between the mother bird and the young, the mother bird and the eggs, the mother bird and the fledglings. Right? Whether it's got to do with her pain, what it's got to do with her not seeing you take the eggs, whatever it's got to do with. And that's for another shir. But it's got to do, and it's connected with the concept, the relationship between the mother bird and the children. So Hashem says, both mitzvahs are connected. The same reward is written by both, because v'harachta yomim, because then the life that you live is meaningful. The life that you live could be long. The life that you live is an extension of your parents, of your grandparents, going all the way back to the first human being who was created by God, and the whole world was created by God. And of course, God is infinite and able to give you that longevity of life. So that's the connection between the mitzvah of kibud av ha'em, honoring parents, and sending away your mother, and sending away the mother word. And then the kliyacha continues, and that's why in this parasha the Torah says, if you keep that, then you merit to build your own world. If you understand that the world is a world created by Hashem, then Hashem lets you be part of that world. And therefore, if you keep Shiloh, this is the direct connection now. If you keep Shiloh HaKan, if you keep the mitzvah of the mother bird, which is the recognition, ultimately strengthening the belief that Hashem created the universe, then Hashem gives you the opportunity, not only for longevity, but He gives you the opportunity to create your own world, so to speak, to build your world, which you will then recognize all comes from God. But to build your world, which is to build a new house, to have a field, to have a vineyard, to have what to wear, you'll be able to build your world. That's your world. A person's world is their environment, their house, their clothing, their food, and so on and so forth. And that's why right after this mitzvah, which was designed like Kibbutz Av Ha'Em, to strengthen the emunah, to strengthen the belief that Hashem is the creator of the entire universe, if one strengthens that belief, then Hashem allows us to be part, successfully to be part of the world which He created, and to give us the opportunity to create and build our world, recognizing that it all comes from God, which is our house, our clothing, our food, and so on. Okay, now, I want to now focus on this mitzvah of building a fence. On the surface, this mitzvah is a simple mitzvah. It's a mitzvah of responsibility, right? It's a mitzvah to prevent danger. However, the mitzvah needs to be understood on a deeper level. And this is true with every mitzvah, as we've said many times. But actually, it's particularly relevant with this mitzvah. Why? Because we see over here that even looking at the psukim itself, even looking at the words themselves, and the halacha, the Talmud's halachics on it, I'm going to show you a Rambam in a moment, where we see that this mitzvah of building a fence is not just about preventing danger. There's a deeper symbolism here, and there's a deeper concept here, which the Torah is trying to teach us. How do we see that? First of all, it's an interesting thing. We see there are two mitzvahs here, right? Now, bear with me. I'm going to share with you now an interesting explanation that comes from a talk that the Lubavitcher Rebbe gave. I'm putting together two talks, actually, just to bring out the idea. Let's have a look at the psukim. It says, "Kisivna bayis chadash," if you build a new house, "v'sisa maikel agagecha," and you shall make a fence. Okay, stop there, pause. Then the pasuk says, do not spill blood in your house. So what it seems like is that the second part of the pasuk is just a reason for the first part. Build a fence so you shouldn't spill blood. But in fact, if we look into the Gemara and the Rambam, we know it's not like that. It's in fact two separate mitzvahs. When you build a house, there's a positive mitzvah if you have a flat roof to build a fence, and there's a negative mitzvah, remove danger. Just remove danger. Don't have things dangerous in your house. Let me just share with you sort of on a halachic level how they not necessarily go together. I'll give you an example. If I buy a house and it's got a flat roof that's accessible and one could fall over it. So I call in contractors, I call in builders, and I change the roof. I make it diagonal, I make it pointy. So I make it safe. So I've certainly fulfilled the mitzvah of removing danger from my house. It's no longer dangerous. But I haven't done the mitzvah of making a fence. That's a separate thing. In other words, I don't have to do the mitzvah necessarily. I just have to make sure I have no danger. But if I specifically want to do the mitzvah of building a fence, it's through building a fence, right? Now, see, I'll just show you again. I'm going to just share a few minutes with you. I did this last week also. I'm just sharing with you like halachic analysis a little bit. Where do we see this come out really strong? In a seeming contradiction in the Rambam. Right? Rambam, look over here, number five. This first Rambam is talking about laws of making blessings, right? For every mitzvah, we have to make a blessing. So, for example, the Rambam says, when you wash your hands before you eat bread, you have to make a blessing. Al netilas yadayim. Now, it was also a mitzvah. It's a difference of opinion if it applies today, but it certainly applies in the time of the Talmud. To wash your hands at the end of a meal, known as mayim achroidim, the second waters, the waters you make before you bench. In times of Gemara, there was a mitzvah to wash your hands before you bench, because at those times there was a particular salt they would use called melach sedoimis, which was very dangerous for people's eyes. And therefore, it was a mitzvah to protect yourself, which is always a mitzvah. And therefore, the mitzvah was to wash your hands before you bench, so you don't go putting your hands in your eyes and damaging your eyes. But on that mitzvah at the end of the meal to make mayim achronim, there's no bracha. There's no bracha. Why not? Says the Rambam, v'lomo ein mevorchin al netilas yadayim v'achroino. Why don't we make a bracha on washing our hands at the end of a meal? Because the only reason we have to do this mitzvah is to prevent danger, to prevent us putting the salt in our eyes, right? And there's a rule with brachas. Mitzvahs that are there to prevent danger, there's no bracha. There's only brachas on mitzvahs that are mitzvahs, rituals, like putting on tefillin, lighting Shabbos candles, washing before bread, which all have halachic and spiritual significance, but they're not designed to stay safe. For whatever reason, the rule of brachot, the rule of making blessings, are that mitzvahs which are designed to prevent danger, you don't make a bracha. Then have a look at another Rambam. A few laws later, the same chapter of that Rambam, a couple of laws later, right? If you look at the first law, it's in chapter 11 of the laws of brachas. Halacha 4, Halacha Dalet. Then there's chapter 11, Halacha Yud Beis, Halacha 12. Says the Rambam, Osa make legagoi. If someone makes a fence around his roof, which is in this week's parasha, Mevarech, he has to make a bracha. Asher kedushonu b'mitzvoyse v'tzivonu l'asa ismaike. We have to bless Hashem who has sanctified us and commanded us in the mitzvah to make a fence. So the commentaries ask the question, what's going on here? The simple reading of the pasuk is that making a fence is to prevent danger, prevent someone falling off and hurting themselves, or God forbid, killing themselves. And we just learned that every bracha you make a mitzvah on, every bracha that's designed to prevent danger, there's no bracha. So why is there bracha in making a fence? So the explanation is, to prevent danger is about removing danger. Making a fence, of course, it achieves preventing danger as well. But there's something unique about making a fence that is actually, there's another element to making a fence which Hashem said you have to make a fence around your roof, not only to prevent danger. It's a concept you have to do outside of danger. The mitzvah is on a roof, but the mitzvah is a positive commandment that has an additional dimension to it that's not only to prevent danger. What is that additional dimension? See, here we have to come and explore the deeper meaning of the mitzvah on its deeper level. Again, we can always do it with every mitzvah, but here almost the halacha is forcing us into that. It's forcing us to understand that there's a deeper dimension of the mitzvah. If it was just about preventing danger, then you wouldn't make a bracha on making a fence. So let's understand what that is. Let's go back to the mitzvah. So let's understand one other question, first of all. It says, you shall not place spilled blood in your home. Why? Ki yipol hanoifel mimenu. Lest we don't want anyone to fall down. But look at the language of the pasuk. We don't want the fallen one to fall. That's what it means. Yipol hanofel. Nofel is a fallen one, falling one. And yipol means he will fall. The falling one will fall. That's strange. The idea is to build a fence and no one should fall. No one should fall. The person doesn't fall is not a falling person. So what does it mean? What does it mean to build a fence so that the falling one doesn't fall? He's not a falling one yet. So the Rebbe explains a beautiful idea, based on also on something that's written in Or HaTorah from the Maggid of Mizrich. He says the following. And also another question, which I forgot to mention. Why does the Torah say new house? It's not only a new house, any house. You have to build a fence. It doesn't have to be a new house. So here's the mitzvah on a deeper level. If you build a new home, what does that mean? Basically explains the idea behind this is, if you go into a new experience. Now, what does that mean? There are many junctures in our life where we go into a new experience, which those new experiences have two opposite issues to come to us in two opposite ways. They are necessary experiences, yet they're great experiences. So I'll just give you a simple example. He doesn't bring this example in this talk, but I'll give you an example which sort of, it's kind of the same thing. We have Shabbos, right? Shabbos, we're in a spiritual experience. Shabbos, we're protected. Every week, Shabbos is the end of the week. We celebrate Shabbos in the most pristine and pure, holy and spiritual way. And then we go into the week. Now, is going into the week a good thing or a bad thing? The answer is both. It's a dangerous thing, and yet it's the most amazing thing. Why? Going into the week means we go down a level. We leave the holiness. We leave the holiness of Shabbos and we go into the week. We are descending. We are downgrading. Yet, we are downgrading to achieve the ultimate purpose of creation. We are downgrading our obvious spiritual level in order to achieve the ultimate connection with Hashem, which is to bring Hashem into the week. The same thing is when the neshama comes down to this world. When the neshama comes down to this world, it's a new experience. Kisivna by a completely new experience. The neshama resists coming down to this world. The neshama above is a being which is completely enveloped in the glory of Hashem, in the purity and holiness of heaven, and doesn't have any connection with the mundaneness and the materialism and the challenges of a world which we live in. Right? And this was made very clear by Moshe Rabbeinu, who had to answer the angels why the Torah should come to this world. He says, you're in a different reality. There's no Yetzirah there. There's no evil inclination. There's no material transactions. There's nothing. All the challenges that exist in this world don't exist. So therefore, when the neshama comes down, it's a bayis chadash. It's a new house, a new experience. Yet, it's the purpose of creation. And the same thing is with every life. It's interesting that when the Rebbe gave this talk, he was actually talking, that it was in 1954. And that week, there were two weddings of his Hasidim, who later became very well known Hasidim. If I'm not mistaken, one of the weddings was Rabbi Yoel Kahn, who just passed away recently, a very great and devoted Hasid of the Rebbe. And he spoke about the concept of marriage, and he spoke about this idea. It doesn't have to be marriage specifically, but it's the same idea about building a home. And he said, what happens is, if you have, let's say, yeshiva students, or this can be true with anyone, you have parts of your life where you're much more spiritually protected. People learning in yeshiva, people living in a protected environment, Israel for a while, whatever the case is. And then time comes to leave that environment. And he was talking in the context of a wedding. Time comes to leave the yeshiva environment, to leave the cocoon, the spiritual cocoon of learning and davening all day, and to build a home, to build a house, to build a physical house. It's a bayis chadash, it's a new experience. Not only is it a new experience, but all these things I've just described, entering into the experience is challenging. Entering into the experience is a downgrade. And that's why the person who goes into it is called a noifel before he starts. He's called a falling person, by definition. Even every single day, when we get up in the morning and we daven and we learn something, we're in a much more protected environment. As soon as we leave that, we go into the world to do business, to interact with the wider world, we're a neufel, we're falling already. We're potentially falling, we're downgraded spiritually. Yet, we need to go there. Why do we need to go there? Because the ultimate connection with Hashem is achieved there. The ultimate purpose and the ultimate connection, the ultimate revelation, ultimately, of Hashem's presence happens in this challenging experience. So you need to go there. You need to build a new house. You need to go into these new experiences. Don't be afraid of them. You need to go out into the world after you've spiritually fortified yourself. But when you do build that new house, remember that you're a noifel. Remember that you are a falling person. And therefore you need to protect yourself. You need to build a fence around that house. That house is a challenging experience. It comes with all sorts of spiritual challenges. You need to build a house, you need to build a fence around it. And in the footnote in this talk, he makes reference to a beautiful idea from the Maggid of Mizrich. And he says, because what's that fence we have to make? What's that fortification, the extra spiritual fortification that we have to build around us to protect us, that we don't fall in that falling experience, we don't fall badly, and we're able to achieve what we need to achieve? Said the Maggid of Mizrich, make a fence around your gag, your roof. What's a roof a symbol of? Ego, arrogance, the highest part of the house. Make a fence around your arrogance. Contain your arrogance. Be subservient, be humble. Because often when we're in a spiritual environment and we're influenced and inspired by godly experiences, we're inspired. But as soon as we go into the world, and we go into the world ambitiously, and we go into the world to succeed in the world. The world is a place of competitiveness. The world is a place of jealousy. The world is a place of selfishness and self-centeredness. And the world is a place where the ego can completely destroy us. So therefore, the Pasuk saying, and this is the mitzvah on a deeper level, Kisivne bayis chadash. When you build a new house, and you must build a new house, you've got to go into that experience. Don't cocoon yourself. Don't protect yourself in your whole life in just spiritual experiences. Not why you were sent here. The neshama was sent here to build a new home. The yeshiva student was sent into building a house and a marriage and a relationship to engage with the world. We all have to leave Shabbos to engage with a new week. We all have to leave the davening in the morning to engage in a new day. You need to do that. But you need to recognize that it's a neufel, it's a downgraded experience with a great purpose, but it's a downgraded experience. And therefore, your sister Michael Agagacha, create protections, create a fence around you, particularly legagecha for your roof. Contain the ego. Remember humility. Remember who creates you. Remember that you're going into a place where Hashem is hidden, but it's all about Hashem. It's all about God. Everything you're going to try and achieve depends on Hashem. Every blessing you're going to try and be successful at all comes from God. Nothing comes from yourself. Contain that ego. Don't be arrogant. As soon as you're arrogant, everything will go down. There will be a real falling, and everything will go down from there. And he doesn't mention this, but I think it's a good lesson to take away this time of the year as well. Elul is a bit of a protected. Elul is where we detach a little bit from the world, or we should anyways. not completely, but we detach. It's a more holy Tishrei. The month of Tishrei is the month where we, and then it comes a new year. And it's this time where we think about building the new year, building the year where it's not so spiritual and uplifting as the month of Elul and Tishrei is. But we do need to go in there, and we have to make that fence. We have to make sure we take the right. We have to make sure that we take the right protections with us. We have to build our humility. We have to always remember who we connected to. We have to not so focus on our self-centeredness and ourselves, and build that connection, that ongoing connection with Hashem, so that we do go into dangerous territory. We know why we're there. We know what we have to accomplish, and we know what we have to do and accomplish throughout the year. And of course, Hashem will help us. But we need to do, as we said by Shiloh HaKan, we need to make that connection and internalize that connection to protect ourselves in that journey. So I just want to blow the shofar because it's Elul. So I'll blow the shofar and then we'll end there. Good day, everyone. And
thank you so much.
Thank you very much,
Rabbi.
Thank you.
Excellent.
Good day. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
All the best.